We're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And when you get your Bible open to that chapter, we're going to begin reading in verse 3, and we will go down through verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Peter said, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat?" Here Peter is warning about some people who would mock this teaching of the Bible. We're talking about the teaching about the coming of the Lord. And in verse 4, he tells us what their argument is going to be. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? We've heard this promise of the Lord's coming again. Well, we haven't seen it, so where is he?" They're mocking. They're making fun. They're scoffing at this doctrine of the Lord. And then the Bible tells us, beginning in verse 5, that Peter responds to what they've said. These people who make this argument, these people who deny that the Lord is coming again just because he hasn't come within their lifetime, are ignoring certain facts. In verse 5, "This they willingly are ignorant of." They're ignorant of the fact, that is, they intentionally are ignoring the fact that God made the world. That's verse 5. They're also ignoring the fact that God destroyed the world once before with a flood. Now, the point is this. If God can do this, he can and he will destroy the world. The same word of God that created the world will destroy it. The God who made the world out of nothing will return the world to nothing. So God destroyed the world the first time with water. Not completely, but he effectively destroyed the world because nature basically shut down. But the next time that God destroys the world, it will be a complete destruction and it will be permanent. And this time, instead of using water, God is going to use fire. Verse 7 says, "By the same word," that is the same word of God, "keeps the heavens and the earth in store to be reserved unto the judgment day." Now then, in this lesson, we want to pick back up in verse 8. This is where we began today. And here, Peter is encouraging these Christians. They have been criticized. They have been made fun of for believing in the second coming of Christ. And he's encouraging them here. So he calls them beloved in verse 8. And in verse 8, Peter tells them that time is nothing to God. Even thousands of years are nothing compared to God. This really reminds us of what we read back in the Old Testament in Psalm 90. Let me read just a few verses from Psalm 90. The Bible says in verse 1, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men to destruction and say, return, ye children of men. Now listen to verse 4 of Psalm 90. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years to God are nothing. As a matter of fact, 1,000 years to God are like yesterday to us. What's your memory of yesterday? What do you remember about yesterday? Yesterday, to you, just seems like a blip on the screen. It just seems like a blur because it happened so quickly. You're not really thinking that much about yesterday. You've got enough on your plate today, and you're thinking perhaps about the future as well. And so we don't really think that much about yesterday. So in this verse, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter is reminding these Christians, and he's telling us, that time is nothing to God, and 1,000 years to God is like yesterday is to us. Now, how does all this relate to what he's just said about these mockers? These scoffers said, well, it's been a long time. It's been years, and he still hasn't come. Well, what Peter comes back and says is, well, even thousands of years would be nothing to God. If God wants to wait several thousand years, that's not really a long time to him. And then notice what he says in verse 9. There is a reason why the Lord has not returned. And it's not because God is slack about his promise. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Men make a promise, and then they're slow about getting around to it, and some people will even change their mind and never get around to what they've promised to do. God never does that. When God promises to do something, he's going to do it. So the reason for God waiting this time before he sends his son is not because he's changed his mind. It's not because he's hesitating. It's not because he doesn't have the willpower to do it anymore. So why is God waiting so long? To us, that is. To him, it's not a long time. But why is God waiting so long to end it all? It's because God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is forbearing. The reason that the world is still standing is because God is giving men an opportunity to be saved. That's it. Now, we sometimes look at our world and think, how much longer can this go on? How much longer can God put up with this? And only God knows. But this passage tells us that the reason that the world is still standing is because God loves men. God wants all men to be saved, and he's giving people the opportunity to repent and to be saved. This passage says, God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want any man to be lost. God does not want a single individual to go to hell. Now, of course, that is in direct contrast to the old doctrine of Calvinism. Calvinism says that God selected certain people to be saved and certain people to be lost without their will and apart from their will. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. As a matter of fact, 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the Bible tells us the reason why the Lord has not come back in verse 9 is because God is giving men an opportunity to be saved. Now then, in verse 10, he reminds us that that day will indeed come. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, we've already looked at the fact that 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2 teaches this. We've already looked at Matthew 24 verse 43 and how that Jesus used that illustration as well. So Paul uses the illustration of a thief in the night. So does Jesus. And Peter does the same thing here. But I want you to notice what else is said here in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. This passage describes the end of the world in more detail than any place else that you'll read about in the Bible. When the day of the Lord comes, the Bible says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, the heavens is not heaven where God is. This, of course, refers to the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavenly bodies that we see up above us. All of that is going to pass away. It's going to perish. All of it is going to be gone forever. And he says that the heavens will pass away with a great noise, a loud sound like the world has never heard before. What's the loudest sound that you've ever heard? Maybe a tornado, maybe a jet plane, maybe an explosion of some kind. What is the loudest sound that you have ever heard in your life? Whatever it is, that will be nothing compared to the end of time. The sight and the sound in that day will get everybody's attention unlike anything that has ever happened or ever will. He goes on and says that the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, these elements refer to the basic substances of this material world, the very particles that make up matter and water and air. All of those will melt, and the Bible says they will melt with fervent heat. And so if the smallest elements melt, that means, folks, that nothing will be left. And not only that, he goes on to say, in summary, that the earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Our planet Earth is going to be burned up. And not only that, every work in it, everything that man has made, everything that man has built will be burned up. This is the end of all things. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Now let me mention a few things that this passage does not teach. Here are some things that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 does not discuss. First of all, this passage does not teach a scorched earth theory. Now, what that means is this. There are some who say that when the end comes, all that will happen is that the surface of the earth is going to be burned, but that the core of the earth, the rest of the earth, and certainly the heavens are going to remain the same. So they just believe that the surface of the earth is going to be kind of scorched or that it's going to be burned. That's not what we read here, is it? This passage says that the earth will be burned up and even the elements will melt. Secondly, this is not a man-made disaster like nuclear war. Nuclear war might destroy this world or might destroy the surface of this earth, but this passage talks about the annihilation, the destruction of the entire material universe. He doesn't say that the earth is going to be blown apart. He doesn't say that the earth is even going to be reduced to ashes. He says there's going to be absolutely nothing left of the entire material universe. And thirdly, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 is not some kind of figurative language, some kind of figure of speech to signal, for instance, the end of the Jewish age. There are some who think that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 is just figurative. And yet, what we find in the context is that he's talking about the literal heavens and earth in verse 5 and 6 and 7. And so in the context here, he's talking about the real, material, literal heavens and earth and how that they're all going to be destroyed. Now, in light of the fact that everything we see is going to be destroyed, Peter asks a very piercing question in verses 11 and 12. And that is, in light of the fact that everything is going to be burned up and dissolved, what kind of life should you be living? If we think about that question enough, it really should answer itself. And that's why he can say in verse 12 that Christians don't dread that day. We long for it. That day is coming, friend. Are you ready for the day of the Lord?